Well, good morning, church, and Happy New Year. You know, I always look forward to the first Sunday of the year. It's always the new year brings an opportunity to kind of reset. I don't really make any New Year's resolutions, but I do take an opportunity to sort of do a year in review and kind of look at where I want to go forward just personally. And of course, I can make the same type of promises to myself. I'm going to lose weight, kind of get our financial house in order and all those kinds of things. And by March, I'm pretty much just frustrated with that. But again, it's a fresh new start to a year, and I just love that. And so I'm just glad to start off this new year with you and appreciate so much this church. Let me tell you one thing. I'm just going to take a few moments. I don't really have much of a sermon this morning, so I'll just talk a little bit. One reason that the first Sunday of the year is special to Donnell and myself is because on January 1st, we celebrated our 34th anniversary as your pastor. And thank you. It's hard to believe that it's been 34 years, and we just love, we love the church, Christ Church, and we love Bethany Church, and the Lord has blessed us with a great church to invest our lives, to raise our family, and to do our ministry. We're very grateful for you and looking forward to the years that we have together ahead. And so I just wanted to add, with Taylor's invitation, my personal invitation, you know, if you're kind of new around here, you'd like to know more about Bethany Church, who we are, where we came from, most importantly, where we're going, you know, next Sunday, 12:30, right out here in the lobby, we'll have a, we call it a new members class. It's a Discover Really Bethany Church class, and if you can go to bethany.info, you can register there. That way we'll have lunch and childcare if you need it, and it's just a great time. It's one of my, it is one of my favorite things to do here at Bethany Church. I hope that you'll be part of that if you're looking for a church home to call your own. But, you know, as I was thinking about this Sunday, I just wanted to do not really a year in review, but I thought, wow, we ended up the year. Really, it was a lot of stuff that was going on. It was just incredible. And I was just thinking about it. And so I want to go back just a few weeks, really, but it's really a couple of months. You know, November the 16th, we celebrated with the grand opening and dedication of our children's wing. And it was a great Proving It Sunday. And, you know, it was just awesome. So we've been in that. We've been in the new wing and building and for not quite 2 months, and so it's just we're working out all the kinks, but it's just amazing. And so it's I've done it. You may have done, but I, you know, when I get my preacher friends around, I try not to show off. I don't want to look boastful because that's not good. It's not a good look for a preacher to be boastful. But I say, come see what the Lord is doing over here at Bethany Church. And I just wanted to, you know, show them around the building. And they have the same reaction that everyone does. Wow, you're so blessed and so blessed of the Lord. So it's just awesome. So let me tell you, you know, we're in the last year of the campaign. And let me tell you, this is about a $4.2-something million project. We haven't got all the last bills for it yet. We haven't borrowed any money yet to pay for it. We paid as we were going. Plus, when we started the project over almost 2 years ago, but you know, we paid off the existing debt that we had, not with building fund money, but with money that had been given to the general fund, and so we have no debt. We expect that we may need to bridge loan to the end of the campaign this year, but we don't have to if you give enough money. It's not given that you have to borrow money to do that. And so we're going to see, we know in the next couple of months or so, we'll be getting all those final bills in. We'll see where we are, but I tell you that to let you know kind of where we are in the campaign, and thank you, to thank you for your generosity and faithfulness. And so we want to finish out the year and the campaign, the last year, proving it strong. And who knows, maybe we won't even, we'll end up not owing any money at all when it's all said and done. That was awesome. Then we go right into the holiday season, but Thanksgiving and Christmas, which are really big generosity events for us. The best way to give thanks to the Lord is by giving. And so we had our annual tons of thanks. And so we gave donated items by the hundreds and thousands of pounds. And then, of course, with the financial gifts that you gave through just the fun pie auction we do and through your giving, you know, we gave just thousands and thousands of dollars of donated items to Broken Arrow neighbors and to Mend. Plus, with the matching gift, we were able to give each of them about $12,500, $25,000 in giving to wind up the year. That's just generosity. And I don't know why you're not applauding right there, but I don't know. Because that's awesome. And, you know, I'm a little reluctant at that time to say, wow, there's a lot of big ask that we're giving people. But we do an angel tree, and we had 120 angels that were students in the Union Public School System, where our church said they were given to us as we requested from the counselors of the school, the kids, families that needed help at Christmas. And they said, yeah, but there's 120. And you took all 120 angels and gave out all 120 of those. And those aren't really inexpensive either. And so that was incredibly awesome and generous that you did through giving there. And then we came really at the end of the year and at Christmas time with our Christmas Eve candlelight service, and wow, what a great service it was. I'm just calling it the best one I've ever been to and been part of. And the room was just, it was standing room only. And I was afraid if the fire marshal knew how many people we had in the room that they'd close us down. But the fire marshal was sitting right there. He didn't seem to have a problem at all with it. And so I said, we can cram a few more hundred in next year if we wanted to. And it was just an incredible service. And then we ask, you know, a birthday gift for Jesus. His name is at the top. It's our world missions offering to our mission partners all around the world. And to date, and it's money still, you know, you're still giving. And that's great. It's about $20,000. And that's incredible. That's right. Thomas, when we need to applause, I'm going to point to you and you just kind of get it going, okay? Okay. Okay, there you go. Okay, we got it. All right. Let me just say thank you for your generosity. I think the Lord's blessings are going to come back to you 10, 20, 100 times fold as you're faithful in your generosity and giving. It's going to be a great, great year here at Bethany Church. And I'm glad you're part of it. I hope you'll become part of it if you're looking for a church home. And so we want to begin a new year. I always like to begin a new year with a new series. I had someone ask me when they were coming in, what are you going to be preaching here at the beginning of the year? And I said, just hold on, you're going to find out. So guess what I'm going to be preaching on the beginning of the new year, Mike? 2 Peter. If you're watching the bumper, all right, 2 Peter. So I invite you to take your Bible, open it up to the little book of 2 Peter. It comes right after 1 Peter, which if you've been at Bethany Church, you should be ready to know where 1 Peter is, because last year, we did a pretty lengthy series from the book of 1 Peter called The Living Hope. Matter of fact, I went back and counted. It was for 6 months. It was for half a year. 26 sermons. 26 sermons from March to November from the little book of 1 Peter. And Peter, the apostle, the fisherman, is writing 1 Peter to a group of believers who are scattered over what we call modern-day Turkey, but in ancient biblical times, it's Asia Minor, who are suffering persecution because of their faith in Christ. And so he's writing to them to embolden them, to encourage them how to stay faithful when you're being persecuted from the outside. But now he writes a second letter to them. We know it's a second letter to them because he says in chapter 3, verse 1, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. And so he's writing specifically to the same group of believers at large. And in the broader sense, as you'll see, he's writing to in general, to Christians everywhere. But he's writing for a different reason. Now he's not talking about the persecution that comes from the world from the outside. He's talking about the danger that the church and believers face from the inside. And he's addressing a problem he knows that is real, because there are false teachers with false doctrines. And he knows that the Christians in the church is struggling with it. And so he's writing to address that problem, which couldn't be any more relevant for us than it was. It's more relevant for us as it was for them. I think it's a great little book to begin the new year, and just a little series called Growing in Grace. And so I just wanted to get this sermon series started with a little bit of introduction from the first few four verses from 1 Peter chapter 1. And I was always like to have a sermon title. You know, if you go to YouVersion, okay, I'm going to give you, me giving you technical help is crazy. Okay, you know, I don't even understand it. But they have this app called YouVersion, which you should have because of the Bible that's going to be right there on your phone. And I imagine the majority of people have it. And I love YouVersion. It comes right out of Life Church in Edmond. And it's been downloaded on over 1 billion devices around the world. I think the Great Commission will become completion when it comes through with the large help of the God's miracle through YouVersion. And so you should have YouVersion. But you know, you can go to YouVersion, you go to events, you can find us live on YouVersion, and you can find the sermon outline on YouVersion. And so if you don't know how to do it, ask somebody that does, but not me. But I know you can do it. You can get there. You can follow along there. Janet posts it every week from the YouVersion that's there. So I just encourage you to go to YouVersion live events. You can find it there and you find out. And so we always have a sermon title. So here was the sermon title I was kind of working with for the series. I thought maybe not for the series, but for the message today. Here's the sermon title: Everything You Need for Life. Everything you need for life. Now, isn't that a great way to start out the new year? You come and say, I'm going to tell you everything you need for life. Now, let me tell you, I understand that sounds a little bit ambitious, probably a little bit pretentious. You know, everything that I need for life, you don't know really, you know, you don't know how far behind I am. You don't know all the resources I need and the challenges I face financially and for living life. You don't know really about, you're talking about my health. You don't know about the physical challenges that we're struggling with. You don't know about my family and, you know, raising kids. I just don't know what I'm doing. I don't have enough wisdom for raising kids. And you're talking about what I do with this overwhelming pressure of life that causes so much anxiety and at times even uncontrollable anger. And how can I have peace for that? And, you know, just, you know, I'm all alone. I've never been more lonely and never felt more unloved. And how can I just have faith? Faith in the face of what's going on in life and all the tragedies of life. Everything that you need for life. So where can you get everything that you need for life? And, I wouldn't have chosen that title if not... for Peter's very own words. And so Peter says in verse 3 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, Peter writes, His divine power has given us everything that we need. Everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who's called us by His own glory and goodness. And so Peter just said, He's given us everything we need for a godly life. What a great way to start out the year. So Peter is making this extraordinary, bold claim regarding what Christ will give us when we give our life to Him. So, in Jesus Christ, you will find everything that you need for life. Now, you should write that down, and you should be following along there. You should know that start out the new year with this, with just this truth of a promise in Jesus Christ. You will find everything you need for life. And start out the new year with that. So let me begin this by a little bit of introduction. The first four verses, we'll unpack it a little bit. He just begins by saying, Simon Peter. He uses both his names. And I'll say something about that in a moment, because he'd gotten away from that. But he's writing here and he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Now, I already told you, he said in verse 1 of chapter 3, now this is my second letter to you, so we know he's writing to that immediate audience there scattered in Asia Minor, but he kind of broadens in a big sense. He says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Now, do you know who that is? That's you. That's me. He's writing to believers in general, for all times, everywhere, because this is the precious faith that we have received. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3 again. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given us a very great, has given us His very great and precious promises. Here, let me just give you, if you got your Bible there and you're marking in your Bible, you should underline every time that Peter uses the word precious. It seems to be, he's used it about 7-8 times in this very letter. And I'll tell you a little bit about that word in a moment. Of course, it means valuable. But His very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So let me just kind of start there with this little bit of introduction. You know, this little letter is written by Simon Peter. You know, I think scholars who are critical scholars, they don't really love the Lord. They've challenged whether the book is written by Peter, because 1 Peter and 2 Peter are so different. It doesn't matter. He tells us right there at the very beginning who wrote it, Simon Peter. Written by the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter. And we know a lot about Peter, just to remind you. He's this Galilean fisherman who becomes one of the first followers of Jesus Christ and becomes one of the 12 when he calls his disciples. Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels more than anybody else with the exception of Jesus. And so Peter has a big role in the Gospels. He speaks more in the Gospels than anyone else, except for Jesus. He makes this bold confession at Caesarea Philippi that when Jesus asks, who do people say that I am? Well, Peter says, and one of the few times he opens his mouth and something really smart comes out, he says, well, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon that confession, on this rock, this confession of Peter, I will build my church. So he confesses Jesus boldly and publicly. And of course, we know that he denies Jesus even more publicly than anyone else, because three times he denies Jesus Christ. And then Christ meets him at the shore of the Sea of Galilee in John 20:21, and restores him into the ministry. He preaches the great sermon of the birth of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. The thing I love about Peter is that I can just identify with Peter. You know, he He talks before he speaks. He says crazy stuff sometimes. But it just reminds me, when I think about Peter, that God uses, and I think he delights in using, ordinary people. And Peter is just an ordinary Galilean fisherman. That's who he is. It also reminds me, when I think about Peter, that failure is never final. Because Peter just went off back to Galilee, back to fishing, forgetting all that happened. He could have very well ended up like Judas, but he repented of his sins, and the grace of God washed him clean, and God had big plans for him. And so when I think about Peter, I think about how God uses ordinary people, and failure's never final. And so he uses him in a great way. And then Peter, he writes this first letter, probably from Rome, during this persecution, somewhere probably around the first century AD, but probably even early 60s, 64, 65. He writes this letter to these scattered believers who are being persecuted under Nero's Roman persecution. And then he has this second letter that he writes them. It probably comes within a year or two of when he wrote the first letter. And probably a little more insightful to know than that, he probably wrote it within a year of his death. And so you might say, these are Peter's last words. And so when I read 2 Peter, I also think of 2 Timothy. Because in 2 Timothy, Paul also is writing his last words just before his death. And I believe that both Peter and Paul probably died within a year of each other, probably both in Rome under the persecution of Nero. In their ministries right to the end, they want to be able to minister right up to the end. And so Peter writes this letter, and he's writing about the problems within the church, primarily with false teachers. And I can't tell you, I don't think I could overemphasize how relevant that issue is. And one reason I'm going to tell you is there have always been false teachers with false doctrines that have been a problem for the church. Always. It's just that the day in which we live now is there's just so many avenues that propagate this false teaching. Now we go beyond the pulpit, we go beyond the television, we go way beyond the radio. That little device you're holding in your hand, you know, the devil takes advantage of every good thing to make it bad. And so let me tell you, false teachers and false doctrine is everywhere. And I'm amazed. I'll just say, I don't know why I'm amazed, but I'm always amazed how quickly really solid, long-time, church-attending, Bible-believing Christians are sucked into a false teaching. They just am. You have to be vigilant. You have to be vigilant. And you check everything out with the Scripture. Don't even check it with me. I'll help you as your pastor, but I'm not the final authority. But as the Bereans in Acts 17, you know, they were going to check Paul out against the Scripture, make sure what he's saying was true. And so we have this standard of truth. And so there are false teachers. And so what Peter's going to do, he's going to write to them about how to be prepared to deal with these false teachers that are coming. And so this is the question, you know, you can kind of think about. And this is on Peter's mind. But here's a good question. If you knew you were about to die, what would you talk about? I mean, you know, You know, last words are very powerful words. Almost, I bet all of us can remember maybe that last conversation, the last words we had with a loved one. And those last words just seemed to carry such weight. And Peter knew. I think he had this deep sense, you know, this is really it for me. If I'm going to say it, I need to say it now. And so what he says carries this weight. I think Peter sensed the end was near for him. He was in Rome. Nero was persecuting the church relentlessly. And I'll just take you a few verses down to give you some insight. So in verse 12 in chapter 1, this is what Peter says. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you have. So he said, I'm going to keep reminding you and reminding you and reminding you to my last breath of these things, even though you know them and you've been established, I'm going to need to remind you again. He says, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. That's his way of saying, as long as I am alive, it's right for me to refresh your memory, to remind you of these things, because I know that I will soon put it aside. That's a very nice way of saying, I'm going to be dead pretty soon. I'm going to put this tent, they're going to take down the tent. That's it. I'm gone. And he knows it because he says, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And so I think he could probably figure out on his own, you know, I might be in trouble here. They're killing all these Christians. I'm here in Rome, and Nero's after me. He's going to kill me too. But just to make sure he knew that the end was near, the Lord told him, hey, Peter, this is it. You're coming home. In verse 15, he says, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, after I'm gone, you will always be able to remember these things. And so, I mean, he's just stressing it. You know, this is it. This is the last time I'll be able to tell you. This is what he wants to tell them. And so, know this, 2 Peter, you can say, these are Peter's last words. And so it's important to what he says there. And so, just so to bring it to conclusion, Peter and Paul, probably within just months, if not weeks, of each other, were martyred by Nero, most likely in Rome for Peter. We know it for Paul. And Paul was beheaded, and Peter was crucified. But they asked, in the method of death, he chose to be crucified like his Lord, but he said, I'm not worthy to die in the same manner and way as my Lord Jesus died. Crucify me upside down. So most likely, and most scholars believe, as you see on the news, anytime they show Rome, they show St. Peter's Basilica, they show the square there outside of St. Peter's Square, outside of the front of St. Peter's Basilica, right there in the middle of it, is where most scholars believe that Peter was crucified upside down, dying right there. You know, history tells us this. We don't have it on the authority of the scripture that Peter's wife was with him. And Clement of Alexandria records this, that his wife was also martyred just before Peter was martyred. And Peter saw her being led off to her death. We don't know her name, but it's recorded that he called out her name and said, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. And she met her death. Shortly later, Peter met his death. And so Peter writes this letter. He's dealing with a little different problem than the first letter. These false teachers, these are dangerous from the inside. And so he just begins by saying, Simon Peter. I think he's just got a little bit of emotion here, you might sense. He uses his old name, Simon. It's a good name. It means to listen or to hear, which is unusual for him because he wasn't a good listener that way, but and he uses his new name, which the Lord gave him. From now on, you'll be known as Petros, rock, Peter. And so I think he's just thinking in his mind, this is where I've come from, and this is where I've come to. I used to be Simon, and now I'm Peter. Old Peter, new Peter, changed by the power of Jesus Christ. And so if, you know, if anybody in the early church knew the importance of being aware and alert, it was the Apostle Peter, because he always had this tendency, especially in his early years, to kind of feel overconfident anytime that there was danger near. And he'd overlook, even when Jesus was trying to warn him, he would sort of, in his zeal and overconfidence, overlook that. He'd always rush ahead when he should have waited. He was always asleep when he should be praying. He talked when he should have been listening. He was just this courageous, careless Christian. I admire his courage, but he's careless at times. And so I think what he's telling us when he gets near the end in his last words, be courageous and don't be careless. And don't be careless. And so he writes, and so he says he's Simon Peter. He's this servant. He's this doulos. It means bondservant. Servant makes it sound too domesticated. When this word slave, as that's better translated, means the absolute property of another. He's saying, I'm owned, lock, stock, and barrel by Jesus Christ. I don't do my will, I do His will. I am a slave of Christ, and I am an apostle. I am His messenger. And I do His bidding. I go where He says go, I say what He says. Then He says He's writing to who? Well, he's writing to those that have the same like precious faith as ours. And so he's writing to them. Precious means of great value. It means of great equal value. And so Peter's saying, I'm writing to those who have the same faith I have, that all the apostles had, that all believers have had. It's the only faith that any of us have. We have the same faith, which basically says that you and I have the same faith that the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, we have the same faith that Billy Graham or any other Christian you can think of. There's only one faith that any of us have, and it's the same faith we all have. It's the same like precious faith of equal value. And so he begins with this description of this genuine, authentic Christian life before he describes the counterfeits that come. And so he wants to talk about real Christians and real Christian faith versus fake Christians and fake counterfeit Christians. You know, you probably had this happen. I don't have it happen very often because I don't really carry $100 bills. But you know, you probably have had it when you've gone somewhere and you're going to pay with cash, and maybe it's a little larger purchase, but you're going to use money, you're going to use larger bills, you know, 20s, you know, but all the way up to 50s and 100s, that it's not unusual when you go to pay for something that the cashier reaches over, they pick up this marker, and they take it and they wipe it on the bill. You know what they're doing, right? It's supposed to be a counterfeit bill marker. That if the bill is a genuine currency bill, a real $100 bill, that the mark it makes will disappear. But if it's not, if it's a counterfeit, the mark will stay. That's one way they do it. But you know, that's not really the best way. It's not foolproof. They used to, you know, I don't know if they still do it. They used to hear that they would train bank tellers, especially at the bank, that to be able to tell the difference between a real bill and a counterfeit bill. And the way you'd be trained is you would just handle real bills all the time. man, you just handled the real thing so long that whenever you came in contact with something that didn't feel right, well, you know, it was a counterfeit. Because you know what the real feels like. You handled the real thing, that way you could tell a fake. You know, so I'll just be honest with you. You know, I'm no smarter than Google. And I said, how do people check? How do they check for counterfeit bills? And there's a little way. Some of you probably know this. They have a little process. It's called feel, look, and flip. Feel, look, and flip, or tilt. And it goes. Well, first of all, you feel. You can tell a counterfeit bill. How do you tell a counterfeit? Well, you feel the texture, just the paper quality itself. You can almost tell because of the expensive paper that's used to make real money and the paper quality. And it has a little bit of raised ink. They use a very expensive process. It has a little bit of, you can feel the raised ink a little bit. You can just feel it. But then you can look at it. And there's a watermark that's very hard to counterfeit. And a security thread that runs through it. And so you take it and you hold it up. You kind of look at it. Make sure it has all the marks there. And then you can tilt it or flip it. And you can see the color shifting. In the corners especially, from green to copper sometimes. In the colors, there's a 3D security ribbon in it. You can tell the counterfeit from the real if you're familiar with the real. And so this is exactly what Peter's telling us here. Here is the real Christian life. This is the real deal. And so he begins by saying the Christian life begins with faith, and it's a precious faith like ours. And he says this precious faith received. We didn't earn it, and we didn't attain it. We obtained it. We received it as a gift, which it justifies us, gives us this position of righteousness. It sanctifies us. It's this process of making us holy. And it glorifies us. It perfects us headed towards the future. And wow, look at that time. And so here you go. Hold on. What is Christian faith? Okay? Three things. Christian faith. Number one, true Christian faith is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And Peter affirms three things about Jesus Christ here. He says to them in verse 1, Jesus is God. So Jesus is God. That clock's right. Man, I thought the power went off. And so Jesus is God. Verse 1, to those of you who through righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus. And so he calls him God. Jesus is the deity of Christ. It's the virgin birth. It's what we celebrated just during Christmas. And false teachers always will attack the deity of Christ. Jesus is God. So if you ever are wondering about this, Jesus our God? Yes, he's our God. He is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, they're the same. Jesus is God. Jesus is Savior. Our God and our Savior. Then that places the emphasis now is on his humanity. He is all God, but he's all human, and he's able to die for us in our sins. And Paul talks about the same thing. He talks about in just one place, Titus 3 and 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. He's our Savior. In Jesus Christ, you have God. In Jesus Christ, you have Savior. And then Paul says in verse 2, he's our Lord. He is our Master. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance to the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so maybe I just wrap it up right here with this and pick it up next week. Here's the key. There is no inherent value in faith alone. Just believing is worthless. It's worthless. You know, just believing brings no transformation, no life change, no value. Faith is really inherently worthless. It's the object of the belief and the faith that gives it value. And if you believe in something that's wrong or a lie, well, just being sincere is not going to cut it. It's the object of the faith. We have to believe in the one who is true. And so what is the object of your faith? To whom or what do you believe in? And anytime that you're dealing with a false teacher and doctrine, you always want to know what they believe about the person or work of Jesus Christ. And you must know the truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so Christian faith always deals with Christ. He's the one who we believe in. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Peter goes on to talk about the true faith involves God's power. He talks about the promises. I'll give these to you next week. I'll just end with this. He just ends by saying in verse 4, it's kind of interesting. He says, through faith in Christ, through His power and through His promises, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world. And that's interesting. He invites us to participate in the divine nature. And so I'm going to just tell you that as believers in Christ, there's something that we have that no one else outside of this like precious faith has, and that is we are able to participate in the divine nature of God, not because we are worthy and because we become gods, but because God lives within us in His Holy Spirit. And He gives us everything that we need. We have God's presence and power and promises, His presence to face anything that we face in life. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me as we pray. You know, I can't think of a better way to start out the new year than to begin with a relationship with Christ. And whether you need to start a relationship with Christ, have your life changed forever, or whether or not you just need to renew yourself, commit, because you know there's something that's gone and you want to come back. And just as Peter came back, and what a great Sunday to do that. And so, Father, we pray now that You'll send that Spirit speak to all of our hearts and draw us to Yourself. And thank You for the faith, the gift of the faith that You've given us to believe in Your Savior, Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.